Good morning. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. We are delighted to have you join us here for a time of corporate worship, prayer, and teaching of the Word. May the Lord richly bless your time with us. Let us bow and join together in prayer. Our holy and merciful Father, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. You see us as we are. You know our most inmost thoughts. We confess that we are unworthy of your gracious care. We confess that we fall short of doing your will with our whole hearts. In your mercy, please forgive us, heal us, and make us whole. Set us free from our sin and restore us to the joy of our salvation. Teach us to pray, O Lord. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Pour your spirit upon our tongues to speak powerful and effective prayers. Equip the church with the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the devil's schemes, to withstand evil, and to stand firm. We are not wiser than you, O Lord, although our pride misleads us to think that we are clever. Teach us to pray, O Lord. Our nation is battered, our world is shattered, but what a mighty God we serve. Prompt us to pray with humility, with shameless audacity and persistence. When defeat approaches, remind us that our spiritual war room is our prayer room. Humble us to find our victory at the mention of Jesus' name. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. We pray for our health, our jobs, our needs, and our hardships. Lord, we trust in you. We pray for the lonely, the sick, and the despairing. We pray for healing and hope to return. We pray for those who are suffering and struggling. We pray for personal revival. As we prepare to reopen, we pray for church revival. Lord, we yearn to reconnect, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and not give up meeting together. For your kingdom's sake, give us courage to pray, to move mountains. Give us boldness to proclaim the gospel to our family, neighbors, and distant lands, so that more will know Christ as Lord. We adore you, Abba Father. We worship you and we love you. You are worthy of our praise and our affection. In Jesus' name we pray, be glorified. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open it and read along with me. When we read the Word of God, let us honor His presence by standing. Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, from the English Standard Version. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are now with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of God. Please be seated. Prayer. We believe in the ministry of prayer. We believe in the value of prayer. And we may even believe in the power of prayer. But truth be told, many self-professed Christians would confess that their prayer life is just inadequate. When we pray, we expect God to give us what we ask for. But when the answer is not what we hope for, or who we hope for, or when we hope for, we struggle about giving up on prayer. God's word urges us today to be persistent in prayer. Does God not hear? Does God not care? The purpose of prayer is less about changing God's mind and more about changing ours to align with His will. It's not about getting what we want, but becoming the people God wants us to become. In childhood, many of us were taught to recite simple prayers. Remember these? Before we eat, we pray, "Thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the birds that sing. Thank you, God, for everything. Amen." Or even shorter, "God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for this food." But I would not recommend teaching your kids this one as a default. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. From The Simpsons and Family Guy. Before we sleep, we pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen." But a more pleasant variation, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Guide and guard me through the night and wake me with the morning light. Amen." These simple rhymes help shape young hearts and minds with gratitude and trust. But if we hope to mature in our walk with Christ, our prayer life probably needs to grow past the kindergarten level. So this morning, we echo the request of the unidentified disciple in Luke 11. "Lord, teach us to pray." The Lord's Prayer is the world's most famous prayer, recited more often than any other prayer, that even non-religious people would know this prayer. Although it's called the Lord's Prayer, perhaps it should be called the disciples' prayer, because it is the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. The real Lord's Prayer, what Jesus prayed, is really found in John 17. The Lord's Prayer is also found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, as part of the Sermon on the Mount. The content of Matthew is similar, but includes phrases that are missing in Luke 11. Phrases like "our Father," "in heaven," "your will be done," and "deliver us from evil." In later Bible manuscripts, scribes had added these missing phrases into the footnotes and margins of Luke 11 to closer match Matthew. Also in Matthew, it says, "forgive us our debts," rather than "forgive us our sins" in Luke, where Jewish thinkers understood sins were debts. Both Matthew and Luke do not include the grand ending that we are accustomed to recite and sing. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. They have similar content, but different context. The prayer in Matthew 6 is part of Jesus preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to large crowds in Galilee. But the prayer in Luke 11 was Jesus responding to a disciple's request, speaking to a small group in Judea. Two different places, two different audiences, two different occasions, not the same event. If Jesus intended to teach this prayer to be an exact formula for the disciples to ritually recite, he might have included all the missing phrases, the important phrases, in teaching the disciples. But he did not. So I believe this prayer is like a template, like an outline or a pattern to follow. Luke 11 begins, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place." Luke's gospel mentions Jesus praying many times, and this was the seventh mention. Prayer was a priority to Jesus, to slip away from the crowds, to draw close to his Father in heaven. He enjoyed praying to his Father. In Luke 3, he prayed after his baptism, and then the heavens opened up. In Luke 5, he prayed that after he healed the leper. In Luke 6, he prayed all night on the hill before choosing the 12 disciples. In Luke 9, he withdrew to pray alone at times. And then at other times, he took his closest disciples to pray with him. In Luke 10, he prayed with thanksgiving after the mission of the 70. In Luke 11, here, he prayed in a certain place. In Luke 22, he prayed in agony at Gethsemane. In Luke 23, he finally prayed at his crucifixion. The Lord was praying in a certain place. Was it a specific place? By his favorite rock, under a certain shade, he spoke intimately to his Father, giving thanks, enjoying the fellowship of the Trinity, powering up before the encounter with demons and the scheming Pharisees. His disciples noticed a difference in Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayers were personal and intimate, but with authority. It was different from the Old Testament prayers that he had learned to repeat. And the disciples thought, wouldn't it be great if I could pray like Jesus? You know, there are moments in life when you discover someone with some mad skills to do something special, and you just want to be able to do the same. For me, it's like when I discovered the best cup of coffee at a place called a coffee bar. I had to grab the barista and say, "Teach me how you did that. How did you make this coffee so great?" Well, when I discovered there are organic, small batch beans from sustainable sources, you know, fair market trade, you got me already on sustainable sources and fair market trade. But then not only that, it was the beans were freshly roasted just before he freshly ground it and then freshly brewed it. And then he finally poured it into a warmed cup. And it was amazing, the perfect cup of coffee. When I experienced this exquisite and delicate seafood appetizer at a very good restaurant, it just melted in my mouth. And I had to grab the top chef and ask, "Teach me how you did that." It had the freshest ingredients. It was skillfully prepared. It had balanced seasoning and then delicate plating, like an artist. What an experience. When you meet someone who prays in sync with God, both in speaking to God and hearing from God, grab that brother or sister and say, teach me how to pray. When I was a young believer, I was hungry to grow in my faith. I spent hours every day to pursue Jesus, but I wanted more. Then I met a woman who simply loved Jesus. She was a piano teacher who led many of her piano students to Christ, a wife and a mother of five children. She talked about scripture and talked about the Lord like no other, and her prayers made my heart soar. So I grabbed her, please teach me, disciple me. I treasured time spent with this auntie in her home, learning about the majesty of God, praying and reading our Bibles. Sure, I wanted to learn the prayer language. What were the words to say to make it more powerful? But even more, I desired to learn her posture, her humility, her attitude, her delight of the Lord. She would awaken me at 5 a.m. to pray because she said, it is time to meet the Lord. I thought the Lord was sleeping, but before her children woke up and became a distraction. And on our knees, I learned to pray, to confess, to submit. I learned what unshakable faith looks like. Before I entered into the lion's den of college, of ministry, of marriage, of motherhood, and all of adult life. Frankly, it made me who I am today. And I am so thankful. So thankful for this piano teacher who lived in New Jersey and never taught me piano. But she taught me so much about the Lord. At RCCC, I see many wonderful brothers and sisters, aunties and uncles, who could potentially shape young lives, young disciples, if only we pray and desire this. The Lord was praying. The disciple waited until he was finished, and then he grabbed him. Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. To my knowledge, this is the only topic the disciples specifically asked Jesus to teach them in the Bible. They did not ask Jesus to teach them how to do miracles, or how to study the scriptures, or how to turn water to wine, or how to cast out demons. They wanted to learn to pray. Prayer is the most important foundational thing, because learning to pray helps us to accomplish all the rest. What did John the Baptist teach his disciples? According to Luke 5, John and his disciples regularly fasted and prayed. Jesus and his disciples, however, were criticized by the Pharisees and scribes for eating and drinking, especially with the tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus taught them the prayer. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. The prayer first begins with God's paternity. He is our Father. When we pray, we identify with who we pray to, who we are related to. Prayer is not asking for things. Prayer is about being able to approach our Father. In Luke's gospel, Jesus calls his Father in every prayer as his Son. Children are dependent on their Father. We look to our fathers to give us life, to provide discipline, to protect us, to provide for us, to love and care. When Jesus prays Father, it is so remarkable in a Jewish mindset. In the Old Testament, the Jews rarely referred to God as Father, only 15 times. And each time, they were referring to him being Father of Israel, but not in a warm, fuzzy way. You see, the Jewish attitude about the Lord is one of reverence. God is so holy that they would not dare to speak God's holy name with unholy lips. God is master. He is king. He is ruler. He is almighty, not a relational father. They would not dare to say Yahweh. Instead, they simply referred to him as Hashem, which literally means the name. O Lord, we worship you, the name. Or they would call him Adonai. They would not even write out G-O-D. Instead, it would be written G-D. God was viewed as more distant and transcendent. He's too holy to be treated casually. You could never call him daddy or papa. So they refrained from calling him father. But Christians in the New Testament are brought into an intimate relationship with a heavenly father and refer to God as father about 165 times in the New Testament. We are children of God by being born again and can affectionately call upon Abba, Father. Today I will not delve deeper into all parts of the disciples' prayer, but we can sum up the outline of what we usually pray. Paternity. When we pray, we find an approachable Father who is generous to us, who welcomes us to speak to him and tell him every pain, every sorrow, every need. A father who does not turn away his children or get annoyed if we keep coming to him. He is holy, so we honor him in holiness as we approach him. God has priority. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We make his priority our priority. God provides. He will provide for all our needs, both big and small. Daily bread reminds us to trust him for our manna, our daily needs. There is no need to stockpile. We can trust that he will provide today as he did yesterday, and he will provide tomorrow as he did today. God pardons. He will pardon us and forgive us when we confess our sins. And we also forgive others who offend us. We hold no grudges and generously extend grace to others. God protects. He will protect us from temptations and deliver us from evil. We flee from sin and do not allow ourselves to dance along the lines, the borderline, lest we easily cross over to sin. Jesus illustrates with a parable in verses 5-8. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and will say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, why would someone visit at midnight? You know, in the Middle East, people tend to travel later to avoid the hot daylight sun. And eventually, they arrive at a friend's home late at night. It's a long foot walk or a long camel ride. There's no McDonald's or Holiday Inns along the way. Hospitality is a big part of their culture. There is no question you must take a guest in. To neglect hospitality is to bring shame upon the host and also to bring shame upon your village. So Jesus sets up this parable as a rhetorical situation for the audience. They know the obvious right response is hospitality must be offered. They could not say no. Now imagine this scenario. A friend unexpectedly arrives around midnight to this man's home. He has no leftover bread in his house and no convenience store nearby. Baking is not done at night. Relating back to the disciples' prayer, this guest needs daily bread. Give us our daily bread. But who would provide that late at night? So he hurries over to his next door neighbor and knocks on the door at midnight. Hey, Yosef. Hey, neighbor, are you up? Hey, man, can you lend me 3 loaves of bread? I ran out at my house, and my friend just arrived on his long trip. Yosef! And Yosef cannot believe it. His family had been in bed for hours since the sun went down. With no electricity and no lights, when the sun goes down, we go down. His family went to sleep by 8 p.m. He and his wife and their young children are snoring away together in their one family bed. Now, every parent knows, once the kids are asleep, do not disturb. It takes so long to get them back to sleep. Can you imagine if you ran over to your neighbor's house in New Jersey at midnight, knocking and knocking on their door with no lights, asking for bread? Ay-ya, mo gao chua. No, please don't do this. You may get seriously hurt or tased. Hey, Yosef, I need some bread. Can you help me out? I saw your wife baking a new batch today in the courtyard. Now, Yosef has good reason to say, go away, bro. The kitchen is closed. Luke said he answered from within. Does that mean he responded from within the house, or does it mean that he answered with his inside voice, mumbling to himself? Hey, Benjamin, it's midnight. My wife and I are asleep. Our kids are asleep. My door is locked. I can't get up. I don't even like you. I have no more bread. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. The man got up and gave him the bread and whatever else he needed. Good hospitality. Not because of friendship, but because of his friend's impudence. Now, what is impudence? Even the meaning in the original Greek is a bit uncertain. It only occurs here in the New Testament. So the different English Bibles have rendered the word slightly different. The ESV translates it as impudence and footnoted as persistent. That rendering gives us a picture that the neighbor kept on knocking, knocking, knocking until the man opened the door. Now, the King James Version translated as importunity, and that implies persistence to the point of annoyance. The NIV translates it as shameless audacity, similar to the New American Standard Bible, shamelessness. This alternate rendering gives us the picture that the neighbor has no shame to boldly ask, it's a boldness, to boldly ask for the bread he needs for hospitality. He has audacity, and in their culture, it is not at all considered imposing or rude. In our culture and times, most of us would be reluctant to open the door for a neighbor at midnight asking for bread because he is imposing and inconsiderate. For Jesus' immediate audience, being hospitable was the right action. Responding to the urgent need was the honorable, loving response. So what's the point of this parable? It says something about our Heavenly Father. He doesn't get annoyed when we are persistently, shamelessly, keep asking and keep praying for his help. Our Father in heaven is willing to help us in any time of need. When a child asks his father for anything he needs, even if the father would be immature and selfish, he would still go out of his way to provide. How much more our Father in heaven will provide the very best. The three verbs in the next verse 9 are in the present imperative active tense, suggesting a continuous action, a continual action. It should read like this: "But I tell you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." Jesus taught his disciples to be persistent to pray. It is an ongoing command, so never stop asking, seeking, and knocking. Like the neighbor who came to the door and kept on knocking until the man gave him some bread, how much more does the Lord promise to open the door and give us what we need? Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." D.L. Moody once said, "God is not bothered by our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God is to not come at all." We must be persistent to pray. If we don't ask, we don't get. If we don't seek, we don't find. If we don't knock, the door does not open. When we don't pray, we may miss out seeing how God cares and what amazing things God wants to do through our prayers, in and through us, with and for us. In the 1970s, a young pastoral couple arrived in a small church in New York City with a low attendance of about 20 people. A church with no money and a handful of members, a pastor with no training. Their pastor describes the first year at the church as more people were turning to crack than turning to Christ. Discouragement after discouragement, they almost quit. But the Holy Spirit gave them a conviction to lead the people, those 20 people, to pray at the Tuesday night prayer meetings. And fast forward now, this church has more than 7,000 members, with 10,000 people lined up to enter the doors for multiple weekly services pre-pandemic. They have a 280-member Grammy-winning gospel choir, and 3,000 people a week crowds into the Tuesday night prayer meetings. This church became known as the Praying Church. Now, which church is this? Yes, this church is the Brooklyn Tabernacle. They are who they are all because of prayer. Their pastor calls their prayer meeting the barometer of the church. It's an incredible ministry with powerful testimonies and presence of God, transforming their entire community and blending people of all races, all colors, and backgrounds in a worship. All this blessing might not be today if they had not persisted to pray. Historically, we can recount mission movements that were birthed out of prayer meetings. Great revivals and great awakenings were birthed out of prayer meetings. Student movements and evangelism were birthed out of prayer meetings. And churches were envisioned and planted and birthed out of prayer meetings. So the church of God today must persist in prayer. In closing, let me offer two challenges to stretch our prayer lives as believers and as a church. For his kingdom come and his will be done. Number one, pray with faith to move mountains. Our prayers tend to be small, minor, and maybe even unimportant. Yes, we need to pray for small things, but they may not stretch our faith too much. We should be have shameless audacity to pray in faith to move mountains and specifically ask the Lord to do amazing things. The Great Commission is not a small task. God's intention to reach every unreached people's group to be saved is not a small task. There is much for the church to do good ministry, and we are making good strides. Let's pray to move mountains. The church growth cannot be measured by the number of people coming in, but rather by the number of people we send out to fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew 17:20 says, Jesus said to them, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." We can move heaven and earth with our prayers, because prayer moves the hand of God on our behalf. God moves the mountains. And so let's dare to pray regularly with shameless audacity for things that only God could accomplish. Prayers that move mountains are rarely answered instantly. These kinds of prayer requires persistence. Now, secondly, pray with hope as long as it takes. Some important things are worth praying for over and over again for as long as it takes. Keep praying for the salvation of friends and family. Keep praying for your marriage. Keep praying for your children. Keep praying for what seems impossible to change or to heal. Parents, be persistent to pray with vision for your children, entrusting them to the Lord's purposes. Don't let setbacks discourage you. Romans 5:3-4 says, Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We often want instant results, but God wants patience and endurance. Praying through struggles and trials will produce a faith that is mature so that we are perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking until God answers. Don't stop praying. Pray as long as it takes. Let's end on Paul's persistent prayer for the Colossian church. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Amen. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray prayers that will move mountains, that will move heaven and earth, that will revive the church. Let's pray. O Father, holy is your name. May we become the people who seek you in prayer and exalt your name and make you famous. Lord, teach us to pray. May we be a church who prays with faith to move mountains and prays with hope for as long as it takes. May we at RCCC be known as a praying church. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.